joy-filled life from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I read the story of a 12-year-old girl who signed up for a family-friendly 5K race, and she was worried that she was running a little behind, so she rushed to the starting line and she took off with a large group of runners. What she didn't realize is that she had accidentally taken off 15 minutes early with a group running a half marathon. As she was running, it was about at the 4-mile mark that she turned to another runner and said, "When are we going to be finished? Where's the finish line of this race?" And it was then she discovered her mistake. You know, me at that point, I'm like, I'm out of this thing. Somebody grab me a Gatorade, I'm finished. But not this little girl. This little girl pressed on and continued on in the race. She kept running. She put one foot in front of the other. And her mom had gone to park the car when she went to the starting line. So her mom comes back to the starting line, can't find her daughter. She begins to panic, calls in the police. The police are looking for 2 hours for this little girl. Finally, they find her wearing a medal for running the race as one of the youngest competitors. So I think about that. I think about our race, the Christian life. And I wonder, have you entered this race called the Christian life? If you have entered the race, does it seem more difficult? Does it seem longer than you ever imagined? Are you kind of hunched over with the hands on the knees, just gasping for a breath? I wonder, have you started to jog toward the finish line? Have you dropped out of the race? If any of these questions resonate with you this morning, I hope that you're encouraged in our study in Philippians chapter 3. Paul has already told us, everything is loss. Everything is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, knowing His resurrection power, knowing His sufferings. All else is loss. And now He wants to set aside any erroneous thinking concerning spiritual perfection. In our passage today, Paul compares our Christian life, our striving, to a race that is unfinished, a race that is still incomplete, a race that has more yet to be run. Today I think we'll learn this important truth. God gives us joy when we run the spiritual race according to His design. I think Paul gives us four essentials this morning in our passage. Four essentials for running the race. The first essential for running the race is this. It is assessment. Assessment. Look with me at verse 12, Philippians chapter 3. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." So there's Paul's assessment. I've not taken hold of it. I have not yet obtained. I have not yet been made perfect. I don't have the goal and the prize yet. I haven't taken hold of it. And the goal of the race is Christ-likeness. All throughout that race, we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The prize of the race? Perfect fellowship with Jesus forever and ever. Jesus is the goal of the race and also the prize of the race. And God's design for us is progress, not perfection. The Bible doesn't teach some sort of sinless perfection for the believer. We all fall desperately short of the glory of God. Every one of us this morning, including your pastor, is a work in progress. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." So there's no such thing as sinless perfection. That is self-deception. We are all in that daily struggle of the flesh and the spirit. We all need that daily forgiveness of sin. We all need to be confessing our sins daily and experiencing forgiveness from God. We all still have a fallen, sinful nature and live in a fallen, sinful world. So like Paul, each one of us is at some point in the race. We're all at some level of spiritual maturity. I wonder, have you stopped long enough to consider where you are at in this race called the Christian life? Dr. Braverman, a dermatologist and director of medical residence at Yale, was concerned about his students' power of assessment. You see, the medical field had become very high-tech and fast-paced, and that had dethroned careful physical exams and review of patient history. So he had this novel idea. Braverman took his students, took them on to the university museum, and gave them a puzzle they could not instantly solve. A painting. What he did is he put them before a painting and he taught them how to thoroughly observe every last detail in that painting. And as students engaged in that practice time and time and time again, something amazing happened. Their ability to describe patients improved dramatically. Now every student at Yale has to go through this training. Actually, other medical schools have adopted this training for their students. And all through that training, professors urge the students to move past first assumptions and to revisit the subject again and again. I think about our culture. Pretty fast-paced. Pretty high-tech culture we live in. I think some of us have lost our power of assessment as well. Each one of us needs to just slow down a minute and do that thorough assessment of where we are at in the Christian life. Like the Yale students, we need to revisit that from time to time. Really, we need to revisit that again and again and again. And as we assess the Christian life, we're not assessing ourselves against some competitor, against other runners. No, we are to personally assess our lives. Where am I at in the Christian life? Where's my heart at? What kind of progress am I making in the faith? We don't compare ourselves to others around us, but we compare ourselves to the true standard, the goal, the prize. That is Jesus, our perfect standard. Notice the last part of verse 12 with me, Philippians 3. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That Greek word translated press on was used of a sprinter, and it refers to an aggressive pursuit. And that's the type of attitude we're to have in our pursuit of Jesus. And I think we need to be careful here. Paul is not describing his own personal efforts, his own achievements, his own merits to achieve salvation. Okay, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works on our behalf. You see, we can't be perfect. We cannot run a perfect race. But praise God, Jesus ran a perfect race for us. And Jesus offered Himself up in those areas where we fall short, which is every area. Jesus offers Himself up as our substitute, the perfect sacrifice for sins. So I think about Paul. His aggressive pursuit of Jesus is simply the result of Jesus taking hold of him. It flows right out of Jesus taking hold of him. Where did Jesus take hold of Paul? On the road to Damascus. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and his life was radically transformed on that day. So Jesus takes hold of Paul first, then Paul aggressively pursues Jesus. Why would Jesus take hold of Paul? Why would Jesus take hold of me or you? I think Romans 8 and verse 29 makes it very clear. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are saved, because we are a new creation in Christ, we do what Paul's already challenged us to do. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's that balance of faith and works that James talks about. Faith without works is dead. And that ought to be all of our assessments. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm eternally secure in His hands. but I have not arrived yet. There's more race to be run. I must aggressively press on and pursue Jesus. I wonder, when's the last time you assessed your progress in the faith? Are you aggressively pursuing Jesus? If you were to stop and compare your life today with 6 months ago or a year or 2 years ago, are you progressing? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? If you think back to chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that like? Well, Jesus exhibited humility, submission to the will of the Father, a passion for the gospel. These are good measurements for us to see how we're becoming more and more like Jesus as well. So that first essential of running the race is assessment. We need to know where we're at in the race. The second essential is abandonment. Look with me at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting. This is abandonment of the past. I find it interesting that the word forget here was used of a runner. A lot of athletic analogy this morning in Paul's letter, but refers to a runner who, when he took the lead, he would never look back. He would forget about all the competitors and he would continue on toward that finish line. I believe Paul has a couple things in mind when he talks about forgetting. I think he's speaking of forgetting about past sins and past failures. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says it in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we can't let our past sin and our past failures to weigh us down in the race. Think about Paul. He is the zealous persecutor of the church. He was the chief of sinners. He was a self-righteous enemy of God. None of that changed in his past. Paul's past did not change, but his perspective on his past changed, and that motivated him for the future. Your past can't change either. Okay? Really, we can't even forget our past in the sense of a complete memory loss. But we can choose to not allow our past to trip us up and to entangle us. We can choose to accept the forgiveness that Jesus has given us for all things done in the past. You can choose to live today as one who is dead to sin and who is alive to Christ. There's nothing more dangerous than looking back in a race. It can cause us to slow down. It can cause us to trip and stumble and even fall. So we can't look back at our past sins and failures. We also can't look back at our achievements and successes that happened in the past. There's a really exciting attraction between innings at Atlanta Braves baseball games. This guy's called the Freeze. What the Freeze does is he challenges fans to a sprint around the outfield of the ballpark. And he'll give them this massive lead and then take off running. Check this out, one of those games.
The Freeze, they give the contestant a head start and then watch this guy. He has a Freeze suit.
This is the greatest thing I've ever seen. Watch this, folks.
I mean, the guy had what, a 200-foot head start?
At least.
Look at this guy go.
This guy is beautiful. Look at this guy.
He thought he was going to win.
Exactly. Oh, that's where he belongs, right in the dirt.
Classic. Classic. You know, I look at that fan, and that represents a lot of us, doesn't it? It really does. You know, looking back, resting on our laurels, the master of the early celebration, and then comes the fall. I've become very aware of this, that during transitions in churches, this becomes particularly dangerous for us and very critical. You know, we've been through a lot of change here at Johnston Chapel, haven't we? Everybody's heads are spinning. I don't like change that much either. I think back 2013, I come as youth pastor. Short time after that, Pastor James comes and takes over in the youth ministry. Pastor Jason takes over in children's ministry. I move into the lead pastor role. Pastor Jim retires last week. And now Daniel steps in as our interim worship leader. All kinds of change taking place here at Johnston Chapel. I want to challenge you, church family. Transition is never a good time to stop attending, to stop serving, to stop leading, to stop supporting. We need you now more than ever here in the church. And it starts with the leadership, I understand that, with me and the other pastors having a passion and a vision to lead and to serve the body here at Johnston Chapel. But during times of transition, we need to lock arms. Lock arms in our commitment to Jesus Christ. Lock arms in our commitment to one another. And we do look back. That's okay. But we look back only to see the great things God has done. Only to see His goodness and His grace. And that inspires us to press on into the future. This is no time to jog through the finish line. This is no time to hang up the cleats. The laps that we've already run, that's great. Let's forget about those. Let's remember there is a course marked out for us. There are more laps ahead here at Johnston Chapel. We need to be careful that we don't allow our achievements and our victories to become what Pastor Dennis Simmons once called spiritual taxidermy. You know, like that deer head on the wall that you sit in the Lazy Boy recliner and you look up at that deer head and you reminisce about that amazing hunting experience. Any good hunter knows this. There are more deer in the woods to be had. There are more exciting hunting experiences ahead in the days ahead. So God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you yet here in the ministry at Johnston Chapel. You can never be too old or too tired or too successful in the past to serve some way now, here and now in the church today. I encourage you with that this morning. So if we're to run the spiritual race according to God's design, we must assess our lives in the present. We must forget or abandon the past. The third essential for running the race is advancement. Look with me at verse 13, the second part again. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul's continuing this athletic analogy, and he uses a word translated straining toward. Literally means stretching out as in a race. You know, another very popular sport during this day was chariot racing. And chariot was a small two-wheeled cart with very little to hold on to. So the driver of that cart would have to lean forward and strain every muscle just to keep his balance and just to keep control of the horses. What a great description of the Christian life. Continually leaning forward, straining every spiritual muscle in pursuit of Jesus. In his book, Off Balance on Purpose, business leader Dan Thurman describes how tightrope walkers are able to accomplish such amazing feats. They're constantly making small, critical adjustments that are imperceptible to the audience. And they all make it all look just so effortless. Listen to the words of Thurman. He says, when new students step onto the wire, they almost all begin with the same flawed game plan. They stare downward at the wire to ensure that they have the proper footing. And they fall. What's the solution to the dilemma? If you have ever closely watched professional tightrope walkers, you may recall they never look down at their feet or the wire or to either side at their hands. Rather, they keep their head up, look forward to the goal, that faraway platform. Look back with me at Hebrews 12 on the screen here. Verse 1, we saw this earlier. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now notice verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we don't look back. We don't look down. We don't look to the right. We don't look to the left. No, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is our goal and our prize. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of the faith. This is how amazing feats are accomplished here and now to the glory of God in our Christian lives. And what an amazing future there is in store for us. Paul talks about this heavenward call in verse 14. That heavenward call speaks of the day that we are called home and we receive the prize. And that prize is Jesus. That prize is perfect fellowship, His presence. I think about John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We got John up on the screen, so I'll read it out of my Bible here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What an amazing day that will be. To see our Savior face to face, to worship Him with a sinless heart, no more sin nature, no more burden of sin, no more temptation, just perfect fellowship with Him forever and ever. And Jesus is going to be the one who gives us our reward, gives us that crown for running the race to His glory. Now we got to keep that in perspective. We got to constantly keep that in front of us, living in light of the coming judgment. Paul writes about this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I praise God that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are eternally secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we will give an account. Each one of us will give an account for how we have spent our lives. That Greek word translated judgment seat in 2 Corinthians is a word that refers to an elevated platform where the judge would give rewards, give the award for those competitors in the Greek games. Just stop and think about that a moment. Jesus, the one true judge of the universe, standing on the platform and your name being called. Man, you talk about motivation. You talk about something worth pressing on toward, something worth aggressively pursuing and straining for. To hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I love what C.T. Studd, the missionary, so eloquently wrote. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." The essentials for running the race: assessment, you need to know where you're at in the race. Abandonment, forgetting past sins and successes. Advancement, straining every spiritual muscle in pursuit of Jesus. Then the final essential for running the race is agreement. Look with me at verse 15. "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." So Paul's urging mature believers to be like-minded, to be in agreement in their pursuit of Jesus. And he has a word for those who think differently. He says, God will show it to you. God will make it clear to you. For those who are resting on their laurels, for those who are looking back all the time, living in the past, whether that's sin or achievement, he has a word for them. God will reveal to you the importance of pressing on, of advancing, of moving forward towards the finish line. Paul is saying that the spiritually mature person recognizes that he or she is not yet mature. That's so important for us to understand. If you are spiritually mature this morning, you will realize I have not arrived yet. I am not yet mature. There is more for me to be doing. There is more to press on to, more blood, sweat, and tears to be poured out on this course that has been marked out for me. You know, we've come so far together, haven't we, as a church since the 1950s. What a wonderful church, Johnston Chapel. What amazing blessings God has poured out on this church. And I want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. I want to encourage you, always give yourself to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Finally here, Paul urges mature believers not just to be in agreement with each other, but in agreement with God's revealed Word. Look with me at verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Literally, Paul is saying, walk the line. Church, walk the line. The progress you have made in becoming more like Jesus has been in accordance with the revealed Word of God. It's not your race. This is not your race. This is the race that God has marked out for you. These are the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So it's not your race. You need to abide by God's rules. Go back to that Greek game again, right? If any athlete has any infringement of the rules, they were very strict judges, that person would be disqualified. Did they cease to be a citizen? No, they were still a citizen, but they could bring great shame and disgrace on their country and their people. Consider the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So if you've trained, and if you've run with purpose, and you've run with passion, and you've done all that according to God's design, you will receive a reward that will never fade away, a reward that will last forever. Every time we roll out of bed, that represents a new lap in the race. Every new day represents a new opportunity, a new challenge to be obedient to God and His Word, His will, and His design in this race. John MacArthur shares this story from participating in track during his college years. The event was the 4x400 meter relay at the Orange County Invitational. The strategy was simple. The first runner would get as big a lead as possible right out of the starting blocks. My job was merely to run a clean lap without dropping the baton. Our third and fourth men would make up whatever ground I might lose. So our first man, he ran a great leg and made a perfect baton pass. I managed to finish my lap, MacArthur says, in a tight battle for first place. The third man went around the curve, came halfway down the backstretch, then stopped, walked off the track, and sat down. The race kept going. We thought he had pulled a hamstring or twisted an ankle, and we all ran across the infield expecting to find him writhing in pain. But he wasn't. He was sitting passively. We anxiously asked, "What happened? Are you hurt?" He said, "No, I'm okay. I just didn't feel like running." Our response, "You can't do that. Do you realize the effort we have all put into training for this? You're not in this by yourself." Man, that reminds me of the church. You know, that wonderful heritage at Johnston Chapel. But forward progress cannot stop with the retirement of a Pastor John King. Forward progress can't stop with the retirement of a Pastor Jim Nofsinger or any other person for that matter. We must take the truth, and that truth that's been handed to us by them, and we must run with it. We must run in such a way as to get the prize. We must set our eyes on Jesus, that finish line. And I believe there are greater things in store, even greater things that God will accomplish by His grace for His glory in this place if we commit to running the race together that's set before us. So God gives us joy as we run the spiritual race according to His design. That design includes four things, four essentials: assessment, abandonment, advancement, and agreement. I want to go back to those questions I shared with you in opening. Now that you've had a chance to meditate on the Scriptures a while, are you in the race? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Because that's where the race begins. If you are in the race, does it seem longer and more difficult than you ever imagined? Have you dropped out of the race? Are you constantly looking behind at those things that have happened in the past? Are you jogging towards the finish line? I urge you this morning, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way as to get the prize. Listen, Jesus is the worthy goal of our lives, and He is the ultimate prize for all eternity. That's a race worth running. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You that by Your grace, we can be in this race called the Christian life. We can know our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life. We have a hope and a future. Thank You for that promise. And I pray that for those who are struggling in this race, they've met hardships, they've slowed down, they're looking back, anything that they might be doing, they'd be encouraged this morning to press on, to not quit, to persevere, to set their eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of the faith. Thank You that we will be rewarded. And it's not about us. The greatest reward in heaven is Jesus. We thank You for that, that fellowship, that perfect peace, that wonderful eternity that we'll spend with Him. Help us to press on. Thank You for the great things You've done here. Praise You for Preacher Jimmy and Pastor John and Pastor Jim, how You've used them, their humble service that they've given to You and to this church. But I pray that we join arms. We'd celebrate that. That would inspire us to carry that baton forward. Help this church to make an impact in our community and across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for making us Your children. Thank You for the fellowship we have in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.